find gold, because they leave everything behind. They leave their families behind. And they invest a lot of money to try to go up there for the mining season, which is just late spring into early fall, and to try and find gold. They have convictions that they believe that they're going to find gold. And they orient their life around this. That's the definition of a conviction. You're going to end up orienting your life around it. It changes their life because they put their money where their mouth is and they exercise their convictions. And the hope that they're hoping for, of course, is a reward of gold. Now, spiritual convictions are firmly held spiritual beliefs. So they're spiritual truth that we hear. My wife was asking when we were talking in the car as we were driving, well, what's the process? Well, the reformers put out the process that we hear the truth. We hear the truth. And then we acknowledge it as truth. In other words, we agree. First we have to hear it and then comprehend it. You know, you have to understand the truth, and then we acknowledge that it's truth. But the step of conviction, where it goes into our heart, is where we embrace that truth. That's the step we're talking about, embracing the truth. It's a firmly held, a spiritual conviction is a firmly held spiritual belief. And the things we're going to be talking about, it's interesting, Jim and I had lunch this week, and the things we're going to be talking about in this series about building convictions, they're all things that every Christian church pursues, you know. Building conviction. Today we're talking about following God, but all the other topics, they're core, key, spiritual truth, convictions that all Christians worldwide, no matter what denomination or whatever, are to pursue and to hold. And they all agree in that sense, the majority at least. we're looking at this conviction today of following God. It's a bedrock spiritual conviction. And the difference between any old conviction like Gold Rush, the guys in Gold Rush, Alaska, and their conviction to find gold, and spiritual convictions, the difference is that they just have, you know, a worldly hope that they're going to get a reward, right? There's no guarantees. There's no promise. It's just a hope, and it's a very thin hope. But with spiritual convictions, our hope is assured because we have promises from God. And that's the difference. Our reward is a promise from God. As a young believer at age 20, some of the first promises that I remember reading in the Word, and I never forgot these. I mean, these are things that stuck with me for my entire life. Some of the first promises I read in the Word, one of the first things I ever read in the Bible as a new believer was Psalm 1, where it says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, but his delight is in the law of the Lord." And what's the promise? God's promise here is in whatever he does, he prospers. And that resonated in my heart as a young believer, and I grabbed hold of that. And that was a truth that, a promise that was deep embedded inside me. Later, that first year, I read Proverbs 28. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who trusts in the Lord will prosper. And those things took root in my life. I wasn't thinking, you know, some sort of prosperity doctrine or something here that I was going to be financially rewarded. I knew what it meant, that it was spiritual prosperity, that, in other words, that I was on the right track. As a new believer, I needed those promises, those assurances that in following God, I was on the right track. And that's what the Word gave me. And I'm here to testify 30 years later that God's promises are true. You can hold on to those through thick and thin, through hard times and good times. Those promises that you read in the Word will guide and hold your life for your entire life here on earth and beyond. Do you want a good life? The spiritual gold will only come through first having this conviction to follow God, to making that choice. So this morning we're going to focus on that conviction to follow God, and in particular, since many of you have probably made that choice, we're going to focus on how to deepen that conviction of following God. But first let's pray. And then we have an exciting guest that's going to come on up. So, dear God, we thank you for this topic. We thank you for this series. I ask, Lord, that even though some of these things we may have heard before, Lord, that you would embed these things deeper into our lives, that our roots, the choices that we've made, the roots would go deeper, that your word would drive deep the convictions of your truth, of how we should live, of who we should trust, Lord. Based on your love, I ask for everybody in this room that we would be changed this morning in small and big ways, Lord. And we commit this morning and trust you In Jesus' name, amen. In order to deepen your conviction to follow God, you first have to have a conviction to follow God. And this is a personal choice you have to make. In the fall season of Gold Rush Alaska, the main guy, Todd Hoffman, in the one crew, he's the guy that's been around the longest, he's on the left, and that's his dad on the right. His dad always goes with him and does whatever he does. And so Todd planted a flag. He called all his buddies into his home, and he said, "We're going to try this one more time." They didn't find any gold the season before, okay? And he said, "We're going to do this one more time. I believe we're going to find this the gold," you know, and he had these convictions. And he said, "I'm going up there. Who's with me?" And in all the past seasons, all the guys have said, "We're with you, Todd." This season, they said, "Sorry, Todd, we're not going." You know, one by one, they all abandoned him. And so Todd went up to the Klondike with his father, of course, just the two of them, all by themselves. And what happened is that, these guys made a personal choice, realizing they couldn't ride on Todd's conviction anymore because they had been burned too many times in the past. And so they needed to have their own convictions. In the past, they were riding more on Todd's convictions. And it was too big of a cost, too big of a risk. They weren't really willing to sacrifice their livelihoods. But over time, as Todd and his dad started finding a claim and some good things started happening, over time, one by one, the men developed a conviction and they drove up there and they joined them. And so they ended up with a whole team. This is actually an old team. I couldn't find a photo of the new team, but that's the gist of it, right? So now he had a whole team of men that had their own convictions and said, "Okay, I'm not going to go on Todd's convictions, but I have my own conviction now." They were up there on their own, and they function a lot better now because they're not looking to Todd to figure it out. They have their own convictions themselves. Well, the same thing happens spiritually in regards to our life. And the classic example is the three generations. And I'm going to represent these three chairs as three generations. We see this in the Bible, examples of what happens with convictions over three generations if it's not passed on fully. In the Old Testament, you find examples of people who had convictions to follow God. And Josiah was one of them. Now, the verse that's at the top of your notes and also on the screen was Josiah's conviction. We're not talking about Josiah McLean, but we are going to, it's his namesake, and we are going to talk about that in a little bit. Oh, I'm sorry, Joshua. This was Joshua, never mind. Josiah's coming in a little bit. Joshua had this conviction. Joshua said, "Choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He had a conviction. He didn't care if anybody went along with him, right? He had his own personal conviction. And he implored the people, "Choose for yourselves. Make your own choice today on whom you will serve. But I've made my choice. For me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So Joshua was a generation one believer, right? Follower of God. So this chair is generation one, representing generation one. He had that deep conviction to follow God, and he knew the Lord. Generation two were people who were witnesses to what the Lord had done through Joshua. But I don't know. Somehow, I don't think they fully got it, because in Judges 2:7, it says, "They were ones who had seen all the great works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel." So this was generation two. They knew of the Lord, and they knew of his works. Okay, they saw it. But it didn't seem like they really had their own convictions. They were kind of riding on the coattails of Gen 1, of Joshua. Well, so what happened? Well, Joshua eventually died. And so what do you think happened? Well, if Gen 2 never became Gen 1 people, what do you think happened? Gen 3, the Bible says in Judges 2:10, "There arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord." And it was deteriorated. They didn't even know the Lord. You know, these guys at least saw the great works of the Lord in chair 2. But Gen 3 did not even know the Lord. So generation 1 knew the Lord. Generation 2 knew of the Lord. And generation 3 did not know the Lord. And what this example illustrates is that every generation needs to become a Gen 1 people. that has their own convictions. You can't ride on the coattails of someone else's faith too long. Teens that are here, you can't ride on the coattails of your parents' faith. You, as Joshua exhorted, choose for yourself today whom you will serve. Choose for yourself. It's your own decision, your own conviction that has to be developed. And if you haven't done that already, it's time to choose. Okay, now, later in the week, I was reading about Josiah. Okay, so, Josiah, come on up, Josiah, of which Josiah McLean is the namesake of. Okay, you just stand right there for a second. Okay, Josiah was one of the kings of Judah, and you can read about him in 2 Chronicles 34. And his namesake, not him personally. But the people of Judah had drifted away from the Lord, and his father was not his father was king, but his father was not a follower of God. So he grew up in a Gen 3 society. So there you go. Okay, so he was born and raised in that environment. They didn't know of the Lord. He didn't know of the Lord when he was born. His father actually did evil in the sight of the people, and so the people conspired and killed him. So his father was killed by the people because he was such a bad king, such an evil king. And so what it says is that after the people killed Josiah's father, Josiah became king at age 8. So he's still in chair 3, but now he's king. All right, there you go. And the Bible says that, so he was king at age 8, amazing. But the Bible says, and you can read this entire story in 2 Chronicles 34, that in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still a youth, he began to seek God. Okay, so if he was 8 years old when he became king, and in the 8th year of his reign he began to seek God, how old was he? Do the math. 16, okay, all right. 8 plus 8? Okay. And he began to seek God, and so he moved, really, he kind of moved to chair 2, so go ahead. So he's moving along, but it's only on his own initiative. There's no, the culture of that time, those people were not, they didn't know the Lord. But he began to seek God, it says, at age 16. And then 4 years later, at age 20, we know that he started turning the nation of Judah back to God. So between the ages of 8 and 20, he developed this deep personal conviction. One anecdote was their rediscovery of the Book of the Law, which was the Bible at the time, right? And can you imagine that the people had gotten so far away from God that they forgot about, oh yeah, there's God's book. And I think it says they actually lost it, because it says they found it, like they rediscovered it. Can you imagine that? If you ever think you've backslidden, just realize you've never backslidden enough where you've actually lost the Word of God, okay? So take heart in that a little bit, I guess. But anyways, they found it again, and Josiah, oh, so now he's firmly in chair 3, or chair 1, he's Gen 1, because he has his own conviction by age 20, and he's starting to lead the people back to God, and this is a dangerous thing. and it says that the king stood up in his place. So go ahead, stand up. Josiah, it says, face everybody, the people. The king stood in the place and made a covenant. First of all, he had the people, the leaders, read the word of God to all the leaders of Judah. Okay, so first they read the word. For many of them, it might have been the first time they ever heard it. And then it says that Josiah, the king, stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord. And then it said, throughout his lifetime, they did not turn from following the Lord God. So here's a kid who moved from chair 3 to chair 2 to chair 1 and then changed an entire nation towards God. Nice job. All right. Thanks, Josiah, for that visual. You may go back to your Sunday school class. King Josiah. He won't be treated the same way there. The point is, no matter what your age, if you're in chair 2 or chair 3, you've got to make that personal decision, that choice. Choose for your today. Choose for yourselves today whether who you're going to serve. And move into chair 1. Develop your personal conviction. Today could be that day for you if you've never made that decision. That today could be that day for you. It's just a choice of the heart to say, to lay down, to plant a flag and say, I believe in God and I want to follow my life after Him. I want to follow the Lord and have that conviction of your own. And God uses first generation Christians to change the world. Those that have first generation convictions. Choose in your heart to follow God. The next thing is to dig in your conviction by being active in your faith. Once you have that conviction, the first step in deepening it is to act on it, is to be active in your faith, to act on it. For the gold miners, they developed the conviction that they were going to find gold in the ground, but it wouldn't do any good just to have that conviction. They had to act on it, and they had to start digging the dirt. So here's a photo from the 1899. This was the original Klondike gold rush. And they're digging up dirt. They have like a wash plant to wash the dirt to try to find the gold and everything. And they have to dig by hand. You know, there's no real machinery back that time. So nowadays, it's the same exact process, but they use these babies. Okay, so it's a lot easier. Actually, they look about the same. Look at Todd compared to those guys. So some things haven't changed, but it's a rule for gold miners. You have to look that way. The same method was used. They had to dig, and it's the same thing with our faith. For us to see the fruit of our spiritual convictions, we have to take action. We have to engage in our faith. I remember as a young believer, I was sitting at Sunday morning service in a small Bible church in the southwest suburbs of Chicago. I was a new believer. I was home for, I think, the summer. I went to the small Bible church. A friend of mine went there. I was a brand new believer, and the pastor up front was preaching on Romans 10, 9, and 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, what happens? You shall be saved, right? For with the heart, and in 10 it goes on, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation, I think it says. And the idea there is that when we believe in our heart, when we have that conviction, we confess it. And as we confess it externally, we believe it stronger in our hearts. You know, and then it's like a cycle. You end up confessing the Lord more as you believe more. And it's this great cycle. And at the end of the service, he called on anyone. He said, if anyone is here that feels like you need to confess Jesus as Lord in your life, come up front. And of course, the entire morning I was thinking, he's speaking directly to me. The entire morning, his whole sermon, I was thinking that. So I shot up there. And I was the first one up, and he paused the music, and he said, Mike has something to say, and I confess Jesus is the Lord, and other people came up and everything. And it was an emotional time because it was a deepening of my conviction of faith to follow God. I was a brand new believer. And that's how why now, when we lead someone to faith, I always want him to talk to someone right away and to tell them, to confess it. So when we were in Nicaragua this summer, one day I remember we were on this college campus and we led this boy to Christ, and there were some other team members around because we were all pretty close. And so we called him over and said, hey, come on over. Hey, tell him what you just did. And he confessed that he just accepted Christ. And you could just see his conviction deepen in his heart. You know, he was excited about it, that he had made a decision to follow God and to have Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Well, that initial act, when you come to salvation, initially you confess it, you confess your faith out loud, and we encourage people to get baptized right away because that's another public confession of your faith, and it all kind of should happen all at the same time, you know, hand in hand. And so we encourage people to do that right away. But after that, your convictions deepen by taking further steps to engage in your faith. For me, I know my convictions deepened by first reading the Word, some of those verses I shared earlier this morning, by observing the faith of others, just by being in fellowship and being around people that were following God to see the way they think and the way they act and how God works in their life. That deepened my own convictions and being involved with them, and then being involved in witnessing I remember when Dean and I went on our first spring break outreach trip as college students. And it was a little scary sharing your faith to other people, you know. But throughout the course of that week, how excited it was. I remember actually the last night, Dean may not even remember this, but the night before, I just remembered it now, the night before the last day we were there, Dean said, you know, tomorrow's going to be our last day, our last opportunity to reach more people for Christ. And we did it. And it was an exciting time. It deepened our faith. And it got me thinking, yeah, I need to have that same excitement and a zeal to reach people for the Lord. We take those steps of faith. You also take action by taking steps of faith and trusting God. You start trusting God more through the hard times in your life. Last Sunday at our breaking of bread, we went around and we just had people share experiences of how they developed convictions in their own life. And people shared basically stories about difficult times that they went through and how they trusted God through those times and how God came through. That's how their convictions were developed, deepened, by trusting the Lord through these experiences. And it was great to have people share those things during the breaking of bread time. A verse that stuck out to me this week was Psalm 63:8. My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. I just like the KJV version because it says, my soul followeth hard after thee. Followeth hard after thee. Other translations are talking about clinging to the Lord, that this means to cling to the Lord tightly. And if you want to see fruit from your convictions, you need to follow hard after God, cling to Him closely, and start digging. Dig into the Word, dig into fellowship, dig into serving, dig into loving people, dig into sharing the gospel, dig into trusting God more. And you know the areas of your life that need more attention. You know what areas those are. It's time to start digging. When you do, you'll find the gold of a deeper faith through deeper convictions. Drill your conviction by slowing down and seeking God's direction. Okay, so I've been encouraging you to roll up your sleeves and start digging, and now I'm going to tell you to slow down. Now, how does that all go together? Well, here's why. If all I did was encourage you to get active in engaging in your faith, which for many Christians, that's a, you know, anything is going to help. But for some Christians in America that I've seen, for those of us that have already have a pattern of life of following God and making these choices, if we get too busy, too much in a rut, too many patterns of activities, we can get to the point where we're just following after a bunch of activities in our schedule and doing what the next thing is or whatever. And for gold miners, an example would be as if, you know, they go up to the Klondike, if they just find any reasonable ground and start digging, they're probably going to find gold. But it may not be enough gold to pay for their fuel and their labor and all that. So the smart gold miners, what they do is they drill first. And what this means is they hire a driller. Here's a photo of a drill. It's just a little drilling machine. And they go on their claim and they drill down 10, 15 feet and they get a sample from the bottom and they bring it up and they test that for how much gold is in it. And then they move the drill machine to another part of their claim and they test that. And they know the coordinates of each of these drill holes. And so what they end up with is a map of their claim with all these little holes that they've drilled all over the place and how much gold was found, you know, per square, whatever, yard of dirt in each of those holes. And so then they know where to dig to get the biggest payout. They know where to dig to get the most gold. And spiritually, if we're just doing activities without seeking the Lord's direction for our lives and particularly for our schedule and our activities, we may get gold, but it may not be the big gold. It may not be the big payout that God has for our lives. It makes sense, doesn't it? So if we have a conviction of following God, first step, we need to make sure we're spending time and getting the direction from the Lord. I like this passage in Deuteronomy 13:4. It says, you shall follow the Lord your God and fear Him, and you shall keep His commandments, listen to His voice, serve Him, and cling to Him. To follow God, what does it say that we need to do? We need to fear Him and obey Him and listen to Him and serve Him and cling to Him. It's all about God's directive and His direction. Dean passed out a book over Christmas to everybody in the church called Crazy Busy. And if you missed that service and you didn't get a copy, see Paula or see Dean, and we'd probably get you a copy if you didn't get a copy of your own. If you don't have time to read it, he's got some cliff notes that take about 10 minutes to read. So if you're too busy to read the 190-page book, surely you can read the cliff notes at the very least. But the idea is that in our suburban life, we get so busy, we get too busy and we miss the boat. Life goes by and we can get caught up in living what is right in front of us. Right in front of us today. What's on our agenda, what's on our schedule. And that's all we're living for, is just the next thing. The next activity. And we can get distracted by other people's demands, where it's what other people want of us is what we give into, what we live our lives by, what we do, what we fill up our schedules and our activities with. Don't live your life solely by other people's plans for you. We do want to serve, but you want direction from the Lord. For me, I feel pressure in this busyness of life a lot in my days. And so what I'm planning on doing is tomorrow morning, I plan on just spending a few hours alone with the Lord, seeking His direction for my life, for my family, for our church. And, when I realized, I haven't done that this year, this was the first time I was able to plan it. We were out of town like Friday night, Saturday. So that's what I'm going to do. And I encourage you, so you can hold me accountable, ask me about it next week, but I encourage you to do the same. If you haven't had a time with the Lord, an extended time with the Lord recently, I encourage you, maybe even tomorrow is your day too, to spend a few hours, not just 15 minutes, but a couple hours. Go somewhere. What I do is I go somewhere that's kind of secluded and read the Word and pray, and I walk around a forest preserve or something and just seek the Lord, and then come back and just take notes of what the Lord's impressing on my heart, of the things that the Holy Spirit is convicting me of, the things that I know I need to change, and seeking the Lord for plans for what He wants to give me to give myself to, and what changes we should have in our family and in our church and so on and so forth. All these things in our life. So I encourage you, if you haven't done that in a while, to do that, to get a drill map for your own life of what you're going after, what the Lord would have for you, so that your conviction to follow Him is more closely reflected by His direction. And that will be reflected in your schedule ultimately. Schedule is where the rubber meets the road. What do you do day to day in your activities? The last principle that we're going to look at this morning about deepening our conviction to follow God is to regularly check your heart to make sure that you're not following lesser missions rather than God's great mission. In mining for gold, although the normal way that they do it is with excavators, sometime in the early, mid-20th century, they developed this thing called a dredge. And here's a photo of one. This is a monster. Okay, this thing floats on a lake, and you can see the buckets, the arm with buckets going down. It just scoops up dirt automatically, and it feeds it into the wash plant that washes the dirt to get out the gold. And then the rocks go out the back on a conveyor belt into what they call a tailings pile. And this thing can just produce massive amounts of gold with very little labor, this giant machine. And it went out of style. It stopped being used about mid-20th century because the price of gold went so low that it just wasn't worth gold mining anymore up there. And so they just didn't do it. They just abandoned these things. So this season in Gold Rush, Alaska, one of the miners, Tony Beats, is going to resurrect a dredge. Hasn't been used in like 70 years, you know. And he's got a couple guys working on this thing. Here's a photo of him sitting in the control, room. They're starting to call him the Viking of the Klondike, you know. He looks like just, again, another guy that looks just like all the other guys. And he says, every Viking, his catchphrase is, every Viking needs a ship and this dredge is mine. So, anyway, the point is that when every other miner is engaged in good ways to catch gold, to find gold, digging with excavators, and that's just the normal way of what they're doing there nowadays, he's going after the best way to mine for gold, the big way, the best way to do it. And in the Christian life, it's easy to get our eyes fixed on good things, some that are worldly. You know, some things that we would say, yeah, that's pretty good, but, you know, they're still pretty worldly, really. But it's not like illegal or something like that. But we can get caught up in lesser missions, and some of them are good missions, but the best that we're to pursue is to pursue the best mission, and that's to follow God, to follow exactly God's lead. The author of Hebrews said to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. That's where our eyes should be fixed. It's so easy to miss this and get our eyes off of Jesus on what I've been calling here lesser missions. Some examples of that, I think of our job. You know, for those of us that work full-time, it's easy to get caught up in the mission of the company, isn't it? It's really easy to get caught up in the mission of the company. And don't get me wrong, God wants us to work hard for our employers. And I think as a believer, we need to be an example of a hard worker for our employers and to be aligned with the mission of the company. But the issue is that if the mission of that company is what grabs your heart, and that starts becoming the mission of your life, that that's what you're going after primarily, over following God, that can start to become a problem. Money is another thing. Obviously, money is a good thing, and the Lord wants us to have a livelihood, to work, and to provide for our families, but if that pursuit of riches grabs our heart, it's a problem. I remember talking to one new believer once, and he really had dollars in his eyes. He was just going after every scheme he could get a hold of to try to build up riches quickly. And I sat him down, and he wasn't active in his faith. And so I sat him down and I said, put first God's kingdom and his righteousness. Start pursuing those things. And that should be the focus of your heart. That should be what your heart is embracing. And he said, well, what if it's God's will for me to make a lot of money and then I give more money to the church? I was like, well, because Jesus said the root of money, or the love of money is the root of all evil, right? And when money is, when our hearts have embraced money, when that's what we start loving more than loving God and pursuing that more than pursuing God, that's where it's a problem. A spouse, for singles, this can become kind of a lesser mission that grabs your heart, doesn't it? Be careful that this doesn't become the focus of your heart, because if finding a spouse becomes the focus of your heart, and you teens, remember this when you get older, if finding a spouse becomes the focus of your heart, you'll start making compromises. If the Lord's not the focus of your heart, and just getting a spouse is, you're going to start making compromises. And young ladies, I encourage you, there's many a man that has a desire and a dream of big things that he wants to do, but only marry a man that has big things that they want to do for God. And you will be set because you will be in a marriage that's pursuing the Lord. There's so many other lesser missions that can rule our hearts. Security, we were brainstorming some of these yesterday. Safety, where we're just really, the mission that's driving our heart is to make sure we're set up for the future financially. You know, that's what we're really, that's what our number one thing. Or safety, to never take risks for the Lord, because we always want to make sure to protect, be safe. That's kind of our lesser mission that we're going after. Even things like that we wouldn't think about in this context, like our children, educating our children, or serving in a particular, even serving in a particular ministry in a church, can become the what's driving our hearts rather than the Lord driving our hearts. That can become our number one mission. They're all good things. Don't get me wrong. Most of these things are good. Could be political issues that drive our hearts. And these are all good things, and Christians ought to be involved in them, and ought to be involved in all of them. But if these things grab our heart and distract from our overall purpose of fixing our eyes on Jesus and following Him, that's where it's a problem. In that case, we're running after lesser missions. And we may even become single-issue people, where we're known for this issue that we are running after versus known as someone who follows God. We might find some gold, but it won't be the big gold. And Paul said, for me, to live is Christ. He laid it out real clear. The overall mission is to live for Christ, ultimately. And listen, I often struggle with these things myself. You know, just last week I was daydreaming and thinking about some families that we know, I was like, wow, they have a lot more time to do things on their hands. And they have a lot more money to do things. And I thought, wow, is it really, you know, you just kind of think in your mind, worldly thoughts sometimes, and you think, is it really worth the sacrifices to not have as much time and as much money as maybe you could if you weren't following after God? And then I remember things like this letter that I got from this guy in the Philippines from some mission trip that I went on long ago. And when he wrote to me afterwards from that mission trip, and he said, I was just sitting on the porch on a sunny day when you came by and shared the gospel that changed my life forever. And that changes your heart, to fix your eyes back on Jesus, to live for Christ. And when you do, you will be changed. We were just talking about all the students in my son's schools that he's found out that, wow, I really messed up. I really have messed up lives. I really have messed up families. But the fruit of following God leads to peace. It leads to fruit in our lives, fruit in other people's lives, and change that will last for all eternity. Do the things that will deepen your conviction to follow God. First, choose. Make that choice to be a Gen 1 Christian. Choose to follow God all your days. Be active in your faith. Seek God's direction always and keep your hearts fixed on Him. And at the end of your life, what do you want to be known for? I want to be known primarily as a man who follows after God. And I pray for all of you here today as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your promise and Your word that the best way to live is to follow You. Lord, I pray for every single one in this room that if they haven't made that personal choice, that personal conviction, that they haven't decided to follow after You, Lord, I pray today would be the day that they would do that, Lord. For all of us that have made that choice, Lord, I pray that You would convict us of sin, convict us of worldly missions in our hearts, convict us of things that we've given our hearts to that are not the number one, and help us to choose to give our hearts fully and solely to You, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you stand up and we're going to sing I Have Decided to Follow Jesus together. We did this in our Break and Bread group. And then we'll get back to the regular.